Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. 1 John 3:4. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's good to see each and every one of you. Always thankful for the opportunities I have to be here and to try to speak the truth as best I can, certainly in love. My family certainly enjoyed our vacation, although we might have carried some things back and taken some things with us. That's where my family is. I think they're still trying to get over some things in terms of sickness, but we still had a good time. I had one that loved the water, one that loved the sand, and one that loved chasing the seagulls. There wasn't a seagull within 100 yards, because Elliot would chase them off anytime they came anywhere close. So it was enjoyable. And the comment was made, I know how you say so thin with that description. Basically, I just got myself a nice hat, got right in the middle, and was just kind of watching the water, watching the sand, and then watching Elliot running around chasing the seagulls. So definitely keeps me thin and definitely keeps me young, that's for sure. I didn't get to express my thanks for all of the efforts that went into BBS. It was really wonderful, and I was kind of reflecting on it on the drive down to the beach, and one of the things that came to mind is I think that we probably had one of the most probably well-distributed BBSs in terms of like all the people participating. You know, I saw Jacob and Sawyer up here leading the song. We had Carl kind of doing some of the directing there. Then we had Mark on the technology. We had a lot of people involved in the decorations. I mean, if we went through every name, we would be in trouble. But we're thankful for all the teachers, all the people that participated behind the scenes with the food and everything. There's just so much good that I think came from that. Actually, when I was leaving the kids at the house, and I think this is just a testament to our teachers in general, but also VBS, was my kids were like, make sure you bring home our Bible lesson from our Bible class, because I think we have great teachers. I think we have people that love the truth and want to get it to that next generation, and really we're thankful for each and every one here that makes up the family at Sandyville. This morning I'd like to discuss the idea of the decline of sin. You know, if a crime carried the death penalty, certainly that would be a deterrent. I think that our country has certainly walked away from many things in the past. I think we have a generation that's certainly against the death penalty, and I don't want to necessarily go into that too deep, but the Bible does say in Romans chapter 13, it talks about the government, and the government having laws, and the government punishing evil. And I don't know if a government necessarily having the death penalty is the worst thing for certain crimes, but they have found that many juries will not give the death penalty because of their feeling towards it. You know, I think it actually comes from some worldly views, to be honest, in terms of thinking that this life is the only life that we have. If you really think that we have an eternity coming, we have a spiritual life, our physical life does not matter that much, but that is very hard to get across to people. You know, Paul certainly had that mindset. He said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. How can an individual say that? Because that individual, Paul, understood that there is a life to come, a life of eternity, that our spiritual life is so much more important than our physical life. There's many things that can happen to us physically. We can get diseased, we can be tortured, there's many things that can happen, but if we are in a right relationship with Jesus, that really is not all that matters. We think of Paul, who rattles up all the things that he went through in his life. He says, I've been beaten, I've been shipwrecked. He talks about going without food. He talks about all these things that he's gone through. But he says, you know what? If I have Jesus, it will all work out. So you think about that. I think as our punishments have decreased in our country, crime has rose. And I think that can be backed by statistics. I think it actually matches up with Ecclesiastes. It talks about punishing the evildoer quickly. And when you don't punish the evildoer quickly, what happens is really you have more crime, you have more of these things. The punishment for sin has not changed. There are many things that have changed in our country, many laws that have changed, many things that have changed in our country. If we're right spiritually, that's what we need to be focused upon, because I can tell you this, the punishment for sin is not going to change. You know what the punishment is for sin? It's death. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, it says, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I really want to think about sin. I really want to think about that courtroom scene, if you will. And you're before the judge, and we're kind of getting sin into the picture, and we want to get all these things in the picture that are there spiritually. But do you understand that sin is a crime? As Carl read for us in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, it says, whoever commits sin commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Well, what law are we breaking? We're breaking God's law. And there is a punishment for sin, and that is separation from God and death, spiritual death. It's really the worst punishment ever. And although our society might change many of the punishments, and they change the lengths and these things, I can tell you that the punishment for sin will not change. The punishment will stay the same, and the punishment is death. For the wages of sin is death. And you know what's hard when you start to think about sin, when you start to think about God's law, there are certain things that God has told us to do, and there are certain things that God has told us not to do, and each of those is a violation of God's law. And that's perhaps why in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 it says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. For that, perhaps that's why it says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, there is none righteous, no, not one. If we look at ourselves and we look at ourselves honestly, we have to say, you know what? There's a time in my life as an accountable human being, as a responsible human being, that I have broken God's law. And you know what the punishment is? The punishment is death. We participated in sin by our choice. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, it says, we are not tempted beyond what we're able. When we sin, it's because of our choice. It's the choice that we've made. In James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, the Bible says this. It says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when his desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. We have temptation, we have given into the temptation, which is sin, and then we have death. When death is full grown, it brings forth death. The Bible is very clear that sin has a penalty. Breaking God's law has a penalty. Just like when we break laws in our country, in any land, when you break laws, there are penalties. And there's a penalty for sin, and that penalty is quite high. Not only is it death, but really, we see in the Bible, it's separation from God. Separation from our Creator. In Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, it says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is your heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Sin is a violation of God's law, and that sin separates us from God. That sin puts us in a position where God will not hear. It puts us in a situation where the penalty is death. In Romans chapter 9 and verse 12 it says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. We've got a problem on our hands. The problem is sin. Violation of God's law, a violation that has to be punished. Well, why does it have to be punished? See, many times people will say God is loving, and God is loving. But we can't dismiss all of God's other characteristics. You know one of the other characteristics of God is God is just and God cannot lie. If God tells us the punishment for sin is death, then that's what the punishment is. God cannot lie. The God that we serve that promises eternal life, Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, that God cannot lie. It tells us that. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18, it says it's impossible for God to lie. Yes, God is loving, but another aspect of God is God will not lie. And God is just. So when God tells you the punishment for sin is death, when God tells you that sin separates you from God, when God tells you that when you sin and you're engaged in sin, he hides his face from you and he will not hear, those are things that are true. In Revelation chapter 15, verse 3, it says, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways. We serve a God that is just. And we really wouldn't want it any other way, in many respects. But one aspect of God is just. And part of that justice is that God will not lie. If God will not lie and he says the punishment for sin is death, then that is the punishment. That is what the judges said. He says this is what the crime is, and the fine is death. And God is a just judge. When you walk into the courtroom of eternity, per se, and you walk in there, and the judge says, have you committed the crime? If you're honest, you're going to say, yes, I've committed the crime. I have violated your law. I have either done something that you have said not to do, or you have told me to do something, and I did not do it. You realize your penalty is death. And you have a just judge who knows that you have committed the crime, a just judge that knows the fine, and the judge will administer that punishment. He will administer that fine because he is just. In many ways, I believe the judgment day will be easy on the Lord, because as those books are opened in Revelation chapter 20, it's just going to be simple. Is your name in the book of life? Has the blood of Jesus Christ been applied to you? Has the blood been applied, or has the blood not been applied? When the judgment day comes, and we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to answer for the things that we've done in the body, both good and evil, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, when we're at the judgment, it's not going to be that hard for God. In terms of God is just, God will tell the truth. God knows what the crime is. God knows what the fine is. And when the books are open, Revelation chapter 20, verses 12 through 15, God is just going to go through the book, and he's going to be able to make the determination, do you have sin on your record that has not been covered? And the only way to cover sin is to pay the fine, and that fine is death. God is good, but God is severe. Romans chapter 11 and verse 22. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell severity, but towards you goodness, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you will be cut off. God desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. But I really want you to see this courtroom scene. When you walk into this courtroom scene, and you are there in front of the judge, and the judge says, have you sinned? Have you committed the crime? How can you say that you have not committed the crime? Some people are in denial. They say, I haven't done anything wrong. I haven't made any mistakes. I haven't violated God's law. But if we're really honest with ourselves, when we're in that courtroom scene, we're going to have to answer God, yes, God, I have violated your law. And the judge is there. We know the judge cannot lie. We know the judge is just. We know that the judge will administer the punishment. You realize what a hopeless state we're in without Jesus Christ. Without Jesus Christ, we are in trouble. Because the penalty is death. How helpless we are without Jesus Christ. How helpless we are without his sacrifice. How helpless we are without his blood. In fact, that's what it says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. It says that at that time, you were without Christ, being alien from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You walk into that courtroom and you don't have Jesus Christ and his blood, you're going to be in trouble. Because the just judge that God is will administer the punishment that is assigned to sin. What a hopeless state we're in without Jesus Christ.
In fact, Paul, when he was defending the resurrection, he understood very well what it meant if Jesus did not die, was not buried, and did not rise again. Paul knew very well. He makes a very logical conclusion in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 7. He says, "For if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you are dead in your sins." There is a problem of sin. Sin separates us from God. Sin carries with it the penalty of death. We understand the hopeless situation we are in that courtroom without Jesus and without His blood. Can you see yourself in that courtroom scene? Can you see your crime? Can you see your fine? Can you see the judge that is just? We need something added to this picture. We need Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, we start to see a picture of Jesus Christ and His mission. His mission on behalf of man, His mission to bring peace, His mission to bring reconciliation, His mission to bring redemption, His mission to save mankind. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, the Bible says this. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Jesus came with a mission. He says this mission in many different ways, in many different places. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, it says, "I've come to seek and to save that which is lost." Jesus came because He could see the situation that we're in. When we stand before the just judge and we have sin on our record, we are in trouble because the penalty is death and the just judge will administer that penalty. Jesus came on a mission to save the lost. He died for us. And I think it's very clear throughout the New Testament, as we see Jesus, as we see Him on this mission to redeem man, to reconcile us, to bring peace between God and man, because we cannot have peace with God if we violate His law, and there's a penalty that goes along with that. Jesus was very clear about His mission. In fact, when He was instituting the Lord's Supper in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28, as He taught teaching them about the emblem, in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28, He says, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Yes, Jesus knew exactly what He was doing. He was going to pay the fine for our crime. There's really only two groups of people in the courtroom. When you're talking about responsible, accountable individuals, there are lost people in the courtroom and there will be saved people in the courtroom. Another way to put that, although many times the religious world does not agree, there is the saved individuals in the courtroom and there's lost individuals in the courtroom, but there's also the church and the world. You understand that if you are a saved individual, you have been added to the church. You've been added to the body of Christ. Because the church is the group of the saved. It's not the building. It's the individuals who have obeyed the gospel, have had their sins washed away. They've been added to the church. They've been added to the church. We don't need to have a vote, although many groups do. We don't have to have a vote. You obey, you meet the conditions of what the Bible says, you will be added to the church, you will be added to the group of the saved. You're either saved or you're lost. You're either part of the world or you're part of the church. You're either on the narrow road or you're on the broad road. How the world desires to make so much confusion in the religious world, trying to make all kinds of parties and all kinds of groups. You're either part of the saved or you're part of the lost. You're either part of the church or you're part of the world. And although many people are offended by this statement, it is just, it's not meant to be offensive in any way. It's just the simple truth of the Bible. There is but one church. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, there's a conversation going on between Peter and Jesus. He says, "On this rock I will build my church." And you know that church was purchased with the blood of Christ. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. It says, therefore, he's talking to the elders there. He says, therefore, take heed to yourself and all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. You understand that the church, the group of the saved, was purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no other way to have saved individuals without the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus purchased the church with his own blood. And I know there's a lot of confusion in the religious world, but there's not confusion in the Bible. See, many individuals will ask questions such as, which church? Which God? Which faith? Which baptism? You know what? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, it can't get much clearer. There's one body and one spirit, just as you are called and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all, through all, and in you all. The Bible can't get much clearer than that. It says there's one body. There is one church. Well, how do you get that out of one body? Well, we're in Ephesians chapter 4. It says there's one body. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, it says he's put all things under his feet and gave to be head over all things of the church, which is his body. The church and the body are the same thing. There is one body. There is one group of the saved. And we, if we want to be part of that group, have to be added through how God has asked us to be added. But there is no forgiveness of sins without the blood of Jesus, and Jesus purchased the church with his own blood. He purchased the saved with his own blood. The question we have to ask ourselves is, how is the blood applied? Don't try to go into the judgment scene. Don't try to go to judgment without the blood of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, it says, "And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." There is no forgiveness of sins without the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no forgiveness of sins, watch it, without the church. Not the building, the group of the saved that Jesus purchased with his blood. We are cleansed when we are added to the church. When we're saved. And many individuals ask when this cleansing happens. And there's a lot of confusion in the religious world. And I wish it wasn't so. But you know what? It makes sense to me on some level. Because if I was the devil, and I know that individuals that walk into the courtroom that have the blood of Jesus Christ are going to be saved, and those individuals that walk in the courtroom and don't have the blood of Jesus Christ are not going to be saved, I would make that issue as confusing, as controversial as possible. And you know when somebody is added to the church, and you know when their sins are washed away, and their sins are remitted, when they obey the gospel, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they are baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You say, "Kyle, I don't get that." I will say that baptism is an act of faith. I will not dispute that. To submit to God's command to be baptized for the remission of sins takes faith. But it's interesting to me in the religious world how when people start talking about baptism, they will say all these things, but they can't find a single one of these things in the book. They'll say, "Oh, baptism, it's the outward sign of the inward grace." They'll say all these things. How about this? How about we get out our Bible and we look at what the Bible has to say about baptism? Number one, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Those individuals were cut to the heart. They asked Peter what they needed to do. Peter said, "Repent, be baptized for the remission of sins." I will tell you this day that baptism is for remission of sins. Not because title is important, because that's what the Bible says. You know what? Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. You know what it says baptism does? Ananias says to Paul, he says, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Wait, what does baptism do? It's for the remission of sins. It washes away your sins. Well, baptism's got nothing to do with salvation. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. There's an antitype that doth now save us. Baptism. Of course it's the blood of Jesus Christ. Of course it's his sacrifice. You know what we're doing when we're being baptized? We are actually obeying the gospel. Wait, no one told you you had to obey the gospel?
In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, it talks about judgment there. It talks about the angels returning in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What kind I have to obey the gospel? That's what 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8 says. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, it says, God is the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. Our society doesn't like that anymore. Our society is against the idea of obeying, even obeying what our Lord and Savior has said to do. Let's turn our attention to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. In Romans chapter 6, we need to understand that these individuals are New Testament Christians. But in Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, it says this. It says, but God be thanked that though you were slaves to sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Paul's talking to New Testament Christians, and he says, you were slaves to sin. But he said, you have obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine delivered to you. Well, question, what did these individuals do to become New Testament Christians? What did they obey? We've got to see obey in three places. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8 says those angels are going to return and take vengeance on those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews, it says, God is the author of eternal salvation to all who obey. Paul is saying here in Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, he says, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you have obeyed the form of doctrine delivered to you. What had all these individuals done to become New Testament Christians? Well, if you just go back to the beginning of the chapter, I think we get a pretty good idea. In Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, it says, what then shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How can we who died to sin live any longer therein? Or do you not know that as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, you know what it says the gospel is? It says the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. How do you obey the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? You know what? You need to die. You need to be buried. You need to be rose. You need to rise again in newness of life. The only way that that's possible is through the blood of Jesus Christ and His sacrifice and being obedient to what He says. So people run away from obedience, but in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, it says if we do not obey, we're going to be in trouble. God says He's the author of eternal salvation to all who obey. What do we need to obey? We need to obey the gospel. We need to obey that form of doctrine that was delivered. What was delivered to them? These individuals, we see that they heard the word, they believed, they repented, they confessed, and they were baptized. And we see that. People might say baptism is for all kinds of things. I would encourage you just to do a word study on baptism because you're not going to run into what people say in the world. Baptism for this. Baptism for this. Baptism for this. How about baptism is for exactly what the Bible says it's for, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, it's for the remission of sin. Say, Kyle, you're going awfully hard about baptism. You know, I think hearing is important. I think believing is important. I think repenting is important. And often, many times, I think people mess that one up. I think confession is important, and I think baptism is important. Why? Because that's what the Bible says. And you know why I think baptism has become so controversial? Because if the devil can keep you away from baptism, he can keep you away from the blood of Jesus Christ. He can keep you away from the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which you so desperately need to have your sins washed away. Kyle, is there something special about the water? It's just what Jesus said to do. It's not a water problem, it's a faith problem. You won't do what God has asked you to do. It's not a water problem, it's a faith problem. We're saved by grace through faith. God has given us an opportunity to be saved, but we're going to need faith. Acts chapter 10, verse 17, it says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Why do you call Him Lord, Lord, but don't do the things that He says?
Particularly when he says that this particular thing is something that adds us to the church. Acts chapter 41 and 47. For that time we're added to the church. For that time our sins are washed away. We are in Christ. And you know what? You're going to find that phrasing all throughout the Bible, and I pray that you do not ignore it. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, it says all spiritual blessings are in Christ. When you find that phrase throughout the Bible, you might be amazed how often that phrase is mentioned and what it's connected to. You know that being in Christ is connected to all spiritual blessings. It's connected to redemption, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. It's connected to salvation in 2 Timothy. It's connected to no condemnation, Romans chapter 8 verse 1. We need to be in Christ. We need to be in the body of Christ, and there's only one way that I know how to do that, and it is to be baptized. And I think we see that in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 28. It says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." You want to obey the gospel? You want to be in Christ? There's something that everything is pointing towards. And I'm not saying that it is the only thing, but it is the thing that Satan has tried to corrupt the most, because he knows it is the dividing line between those that are in the church and those that are out of the church. Those that are saved and those that are lost. You understand how desperately you need the blood of Jesus Christ. You understand that you need His blood to take care of your sin problem. In Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, we're probably very familiar with verse 8. I don't know if we're as familiar with verse 9. In Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, it says, "But God demonstrates His own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him." We are justified because of the blood of Jesus Christ. The question is, are you going to apply the blood? Are you going to come in contact with His death? And you know when you come in contact with His death? When you're baptized. I would love to study with anyone individually. You know, I think that sometimes we do mess some things up as the Lord's church. I think sometimes, I've been reflecting a lot on evangelism. You know, the preaching that I do really on Sunday is really primarily for the saints. It's primarily for Christians. And I'm not saying a lost individual cannot attend services of the saints and learn how to be saved, but when I look in the New Testament pattern really, I think, is actually, it's meeting people more privately and studying with them. They become New Testament Christians, and then they attend the Assembly of the Saints. That's what you see throughout Acts, I think, if you really study it. Is these individuals are meeting individuals in their community, at their job, at their workplace. They study with them, they become New Testament Christians, and then they attend the Assembly of the Saints because they're Christians. And I'm not saying that a non-Christian cannot attend the Assembly of the Saints, but you understand that sometimes this puts the preacher in a hard spot, because I'm preaching to the saints and I'm also preaching to the lost. And you know what? That is two drastically different demographics. Because there could be some lost people that say, "Man, he's being hard this morning." But you know what? If I was studying with you privately, I'd probably have a different demeanor. But when I'm preaching sometimes with brothers and sisters in Christ, you understand that becoming a New Testament Christian, being added to the church, leaving the world and being added to the church, having your sins washed away, it's the difference between life and death. It's the difference between those that we love. It's the difference between those that we rub shoulders with. We have to get people to the blood of Christ. And we're going to have to do it through faith. But you see this scene of this courtroom. You understand that there's a crime. You understand that there's a fine. You understand that there's a just judge there. And then Jesus walks into the courtroom and He says, "I will die for them. I will shed my blood for them, for their penalty, for their fine." But I think when we study the scriptures, we have to be obedient to the gospel. But from what a hopeless state we're in that courtroom scene, and then Jesus walks in and says, "I will pay your fine for you," what hope that can give us if we are obedient to the gospel. that we understand that Jesus' blood can wash away our sins, how that should affect our attitude and how that should affect our life. And I think many times when people are buried in the watery grave of baptism and they're raised in newness of life, so many times they take it to sin and they say, you know what? Jesus died for sin and I'm not going to have sin in my life. I'm going to do everything I can to keep sin out of my life because that's what Jesus died for. You know, there's a song, "Can He Still Feel the Nails Every Time I Fail?" I think there's a lot of truth in that. Jesus didn't die so we would continue on sinning. Jesus didn't die so that we wouldn't give it our best effort to live a life for Him and to keep sin out of our life. It's not that we're going to live perfect lives. That's why we need the blood of Jesus Christ. But when's the last time you took it to sin? When's the last time you said, you know what, I know what the crime for sin is, it's death. Jesus died for me, I've become a New Testament Christian, my sins are washed away, and I'm going to strive everything that I can do to keep sin out of my life. When's the last time you targeted a sin in your life and you said, I'm going after that one? Well, you did it when you came out of the watery grave of baptism. Have you forgotten you still have a fight to keep sin out of your life? Not because you're going to be perfect, but because Jesus gave His life for you. I think that's really the idea we get from Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, it says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works." Perhaps you are a New Testament Christian. You understand this very well, but have you forgotten what Jesus has done for you? He has wiped your slate clean. Would you fight to keep it clean? Now, we understand we're going to fall short. That's where we see the idea of walking in the light. If we walk in the light, if He's in the light, His blood continually cleanses us of our sin, we're going to live perfect lives. And I think New Testament Christians sometimes struggle with that. But how the death of Jesus Christ should affect our attitude. Such a helpless situation where we understand the penalty of death. Jesus says, I'll die for you. He says, just obey the gospel. We obey the gospel. We become New Testament Christians. We're justified by His blood. And then we don't live the life that we should. When's the last time you targeted a sin and say, I'm going after this one? I know this is a weakness of me. God said not to do this, and I'm doing it. You know, there's something that God said to do, and I'm not doing it. When's the last time you targeted a sin and said, because of Jesus Christ and His redeeming blood and the opportunity He's given me to have my slate wiped clean, I'm going to do the best I can to live on that straight and narrow? But see, you don't want to target that weakness, do you? You don't really want to go after it because you know how hard it really will be. Jesus didn't die on the cross so that we would not be zealous for good works and live the best life we can in service to Him. There is a crime to sin. Have you forgotten what the penalty is for it? Have you forgotten that Jesus died to get that sin out of our lives? And will we fight for the one who died for us? In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We've got a sin problem. The question is will you get it taken care of? We'd love to study with you. We'd love to answer your questions because there's no question that's more important than being right with God when judgment day comes. Be able to stand justified, not because of our great deeds, but because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Will you become a New Testament Christian? I think we see the pattern. Jesus died. He says, I want you guys to go to Jerusalem so the remission of sins can be preached. We see what Peter preached. We don't have to pretend. Those individuals got to the end of that lesson and he said, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian. Perhaps you need the prayers of the church. We'd love to help you in any way we can if you come as we stand as we sing.